Lord, may you be present to us this morning, that we may hear your voice and herald your arrival. In Jesus' name, amen. If there's one thing that people are looking forward to this year more than Easter eggs, it's the calling of the federal election. So it's fitting that today's reading is the story of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. I know that the issue of the church's involvement in politics is contentious beyond belief. And I get it. Politics is like trying to wrestle a pig in mud. It's impossible to keep clean, and the pig seems to enjoy it. Many Christians would contend that the church should just stay out of politics, because spirituality is a personal matter between me and God. At the same time, there are lots of other Christians who would say and believe the opposite. They see Jesus' life and teachings as being profoundly profoundly political, because spirituality is really about who we are becoming because of the choices that we make in our life together. So should the church stay silent, or should the church strive to be in charge? Wherever you come down in this conversation, what's important is that Jesus' entry into Jerusalem challenges everyone. It challenges those who are tempted to stay silent just as much as it challenges those who act all triumphant. We are all challenged to think about the mindset of Christ and how we might engage in politics, regardless of our own point of view. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of trying to explain something you love to someone who's never experienced it. Whether it's like trying to explain cricket to an American, or ballroom dancing to someone with no sense of rhythm. I'm sure that's how most of us think about Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. There's something going on, but all this talk about cults and cloaks and singing and replies about stone shouting out just sounds weird. What on earth is going on? If you look through a bunch of English translations, you can see how people struggle to convey what's happening in this moment. Older translations often call this story the triumphal entry, as though that's obvious and clear to everyone. Newer translations try and call out the politics that are implied by Jesus' action by identifying Jesus as the king who visits Jerusalem. The challenge is simply this with the story. What kind of king is this Jesus? Jesus so often taught in parables, and now in this story, he acts one out. At one level, it's a parody of how kings behave, but it also draws upon deep symbols to announce that God's long-awaited reign has begun. We are accustomed to read this story and see it as an incident that proves Jesus' divinity. After all, he knew where the colt would be found. We are also accustomed to seeing it as a display of kingly glory, as though the whole city turned out to welcome Jesus. But we forget that Jesus' action happened in a real-life city where power is carved into the landscape. It was Passover, that religious celebration of God's deliverance of Israel from Egyptian bondage. This festival charged the city more than any election that we see or know. It encouraged people to wonder, would this be the time when God would come to set Israel free once again? Coming into the city at Passover, Pontius Pilate and his soldiers would enter the city from the west. They would make their home in the fortress that towered over the temple. Meanwhile, wealthy pilgrims who were from Babylon would come down from the north, usually after visiting the luxurious spas in Tiberias. Jesus and his small band of scruffy students and women and children enter the city from the east. So when Jesus arrives and all these groups have come into the city, it begs the question, who are you traveling with? Do you stand with the powerful and the mighty, the wealthy and the comfortable? But what of the poor and needy? The manner of Jesus' entry is both provocative and yet understated. It was commonplace for kings to enter a city with a victory parade. This is why Russian soldiers took dress uniforms to Kyiv. Perhaps a little premature. In the ancient world, slaves would go first, captured in battle, followed by all the prize-winning soldiers. It would finish with the king's arrival, often on a chariot or a magnificent stallion. Crowds would cheer as the new age would begin. But Jesus, when he arrives, his students go on ahead to borrow a ride and not to confiscate something like the soldiers would ordinarily do. These are disciples who wish to learn, not slaves in subjugation who are forced to participate through threats and intimidation. They fetch a colt that has never been ridden, a young and possibly skittish animal. It's not a war horse. It's something that's meant for laboring. In the wild, these young horses would often be driven out of the herd by the stallion. But here it is harnessed and welcomed. Jesus is called Lord, a name which describes anyone with authority, ranging from simply the boss through to kings and even to God. Cloaks are scattered along the way, a gesture of acclamation and homage. But unlike other kings, Jesus rides over no one. The crowds are singing from a well-known psalm, proclaiming that the Messiah's arrival would bring peace and glory in heaven. But on earth, Jesus' enemies are plotting his arrest and murder. Through words and actions, Jesus enacts the arrival of God's Messiah. He announces that God was moving in history to rebuild and to reform everything. And you can't get more political than that. The Pharisees know this, and that's why they want to quieten the whole thing down. Make them quiet, they instruct Jesus, as though they are the ones in charge. They are alert to the dangers that this moment poses. Because when you live in a world where there can be only one king, and that king is Caesar, to proclaim another king is a profoundly dangerous thing to do. So I wonder how many disciples on that day simply thought to themselves, why don't we just slip in on the lowdown, keep it quiet. After all, those who keep their heads down usually get to keep their heads. So I get why people would want to keep the church out of politics. Because to talk about refugees and poverty, to talk about the environment and equality and inclusion makes you a target for those who think the status quo is the way to go. But Jesus' whole ministry is about standing alongside the weak and the marginalized. It exposes how comfortable we are in siding with the strong and the powerful. Jesus' cryptic reply challenges this desire to stay quiet. In a landscape that's filled with large stones, Jesus suggests that nature itself would call out for what he brings, because those in power only ever think about themselves, regardless of how quiet we are. Jesus' entry challenges another group, those who would want the church to be central and powerful, for Australia to be a Christian nation, for Jesus to be in charge. But Jesus comes as a king not to dominate, but to liberate, not to impose yet more rules, but to encourage people to think again. Jesus comes with humility, not overconfidence. We live in a world that is accustomed to overconfidence, believing that big is always better, that might is always right. But Paul would have us remember to imitate the mind of Christ. After all, despite being equal to God, Jesus did not use his status for his own benefit, but rather he came to be like us, to identify with us. God became human, giving up all power and might, glory and wonder, to take on the existence of a slave. Even to the point of dying a slave's death, lynched by the powerful who want nothing more than to keep everyone in their place. Paul would have us remember that the way of Christ is not about domination or self-enrichment or defending privilege, but rather Jesus chooses the way of sacrifice, of generosity, of forgiveness. He shows love and holds nothing back. He puts his own body on the line so that God's love might reach everyone. To call Jesus Lord, as Paul does, is not simply to make a theological statement about his divinity. Because in a world filled with kings and princes, to say Jesus is Lord is to set aside all other claims upon our bodies, our hearts and our minds. Because to say Jesus is Lord is to say that Caesar is not. It is an invitation to think again. It gives us an opportunity to change our minds about God and how we should live together. I don't know if you've noticed, but it's so easy to live in a closed loop characterized by pride. We value our own convictions and we privilege our own preferences, such that we cheer only for those things which confirm or reinforce what we believe or know. Our minds are closed because we end up thinking that we're right and everyone else is an idiot. But Christ offers us something different. He is the leader who invites us to share in a life of humility, to recognize our own shared kinship, because he knows what it's like to be human. In Christ, we find someone who understands what the psalmist spoke about. When your eyes are filled with grief, when we're worn out by sorrow, feeling ashamed and rejected, scorned and destroyed, instead of getting angry and plotting vengeance, this king invites everyone to have doubt and curiosity. His entry says to everyone, "Are you really comfortable with the Romans? Because what peace will you have when you fall out of favor?" It says, "Are you really satisfied with your life with the oligarchs? Because what glory will you have when everything is destroyed?" Jesus' entry into Jerusalem invites people to discover a new way of life. By coming on a colt, surrounded by students instead of soldiers, Jesus plants a seed to show that love and generosity, equality and compassion are coming to rule. And when his opponents wish to silence him, in this moment, Jesus seizes the initiative. He breaks the cycle of humiliation, he rides tall, and he declares that the old order is passing away because a new world is beginning. And that's where we find ourselves today, on the eve of an election. As Jesus challenges both the temptation to be silent and to think that we have all the answers. Jesus came not to dominate, but to draw everyone together. That those who disagree with us are not our enemies, but simply people who think and see the world differently. Jesus came not to displace them, but to restore everyone. So Jesus is the one who sits with those who are traumatized by loss and rejection and isolation. He helps those who are wasting away because of sorrow and injustice. He encourages people to grow strong by putting wrong things right, by healing the abused, while constraining those who seek to exploit and scheme and plot for their own benefit. Jesus' entry to Jerusalem should make us all pause and rethink, which kingdom do we want to be a part of? Jesus shows us something of what it means to trust in God, that no matter how difficult our present circumstances are, that the light of God's presence and love will always shine through. God stands with us, not that we get to be in charge, but so that we might live without fear, so that we can use all our gifts to make the world a better place where everyone gets to thrive and become all that they are called to be. Amen.